So can I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Romans 12. Shaking it up. Romans 12. I know a few years ago you began journeying through Romans. It'd be good for us, I think, at some point to be able to finish or start again and finish through Romans, because Romans is such a wonderful, wonderful letter. So much truth, so much challenge. It's good for us all. But it's been a couple of months since we last looked at our The Way of Christ series, a series that is aimed at refocusing our minds and hearts to key and important areas of the life of a disciple of Jesus. As believers here today, we are united under this common title of Christian. But although this is an important title of recognition, particularly to the world in which we live, it is still only just a title. What we have actually become upon our conversion are disciples. Disciples of the great discipler, Jesus Christ himself. And our responsibility as disciples of Jesus is to surrender ourselves to the learning and application of his will and his ways in our lives within this world that we currently live and dwell. Anything less than approaching our walk with Jesus in this manner is insufficient to live up to the expectation God has on believers to carry the baton of Jesus in being faithful in our great commission, or commissional mission, shall I say, to go, share the gospel, baptize believers, and then become disciple-making disciples to teach those who have come to faith behind us the ways of Christ, the truth of Christ. So far, we have looked at the importance of understanding the biblical definition of both sin and repentance. And today we continue by briefly looking at the importance of living a true worshipful life as disciples. And we, to do this, and hopefully it will help you, we are going to briefly answer three questions. What is true worship? Why should we worship? And how are we to worship? What, why, and how? But before we do that, let us read from Romans. So Paul has just finished this extensive explanation of the doctrine of salvation, and he moves on to this section of how believers in Christ are to live. And we're just going to read just a small section of it today, verse 1 to 2 of chapter 12, which says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable, and what is perfect. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I humbly come before you in humility, asking this morning for your guidance as I speak. Lord, let your words that I say reflect your truth and your love. Lord, use me as your vessel to bring not only conviction, but hope and encouragement. And may your name always be lifted high, Lord, and may the lives of those present here this morning and those who are maybe watching online, may they be touched by your powerful presence. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Now, it's important to acknowledge that within theology of Christendom, there are some very challenging and difficult doctrines that we as Christians wrestle with. But true biblical worship shouldn't be, at least on the relational level, it shouldn't be that difficult. I would suggest to you this morning that in today's Western church culture, the word worship has, for the most part, been overshadowed by a focus upon music. The culture of the churches in which myself and Kelly, or the church, our previous church to coming here, walked, as we walked during our faithful journey there, placed a large focus upon the use of music from the contemporary Christian scene. The church worship team and the worship leaders, like so many other churches up and down the countries and in the West, went beyond the traditional realms of hymns to use and create contemporary Christian music influenced by the mainstream music styles. Now, you may have differing views on this, and I know in this church there are differing views on this, but I am going to be honest and say that I have no issue whatsoever with contemporary Christian music, as long as it is faithful to Christ and Christ-focused. It has been a joy to watch how God, in his wisdom, has used contemporary Christian music to influence our world, particularly in my generation and those in it. 30 years ago or so, I'm sure we could never have dreamed that Christ proclaiming Christian music would be not only recognized in the mainstream, which it currently is today, by faithful Christian people, but has also, and I know this is controversial, but it is still the reality, has also been recognized within the Grammy world, and people have been, Christian artists have been recognized for their Christian music proclaiming Christ. Now, whatever you view that, however you choose to view that, Christ's name is still being proclaimed in the mainstream. Okay, so let's be careful before we, you know, consider judging those things. Nor could we have even thought that a Christ-centered praise or Christ-centered praise songs like, and this is just an example, Matt Redman's Shine, would be played to the International Space Station as part of their traditional wake-up calls. Did anyone know that they did that? Each morning, NASA would play a song as their alarm. And one of the requests has been Matt Redman's Shine. So that's been broadcast up into space. I mean, how wonderful is that? The issue I present to you this morning, though, is that it would seem that many churches have allowed the word worship and the definition of worship to become simply a tagline for not only the Christian music we write and the songs we sing and listen to, but also has become simply the name that churches have coined for their music bands. And also the period of our Sunday service that we stand and we lift praises to God with our voices. Now, I do not believe this has happened intentionally. Okay? I don't believe this has happened intentionally. As there is truth to worship being used in this way, as we'll explain in a moment. But I believe the true meaning, the true biblical meaning of worship has become overshadowed because of the overemphasis on music. Not only this, but worship in the context of music has worryingly gradually become more about us, i.e., the feeling that we get when we sing in Christian songs, or the feeling we want to have when we're singing these praiseful Christian songs. There has been, for a number of years, the growing overemphasis of experiential worship that has not only made it sometimes less about God and more about ourselves, and has, I would suggest, created an unhealthy attitude that causes us to sometimes say things like, I don't like that song. I can't sing to that music. I don't like that style or this style. Now, I'm going to be very unpopular here, okay? But it's very interesting sometimes when you go, you have this period of sung praise in churches and you look around. Because if it's an old hymn, a certain percentage of the church is belting the old hymns out. The contemporary aspect of the younger generations particularly, not so much. But then it's flipped around the other way. If the song is new, then a certain percentage of the church are belting the songs out. Those who like the more the traditional hymns are a little bit more quiet. Why? That's my challenge, and I'm completely off-piste right now, but that's my challenge. I love hymns. I love hymns. Me and Stuart grew up in a Methodist church singing the Wesleyan hymns. I love this so much. There's so much, you know, good truth in good old hymns. But that doesn't mean contemporary Christian music that's sung in churches is wrong. God is still in control of that music. So we have to be very, very careful. Now, don't get me wrong. There is contemporary music out, Christian music out there, that we shouldn't sing and we should avoid. I remember not long after being here, and I'm sure Jeremy will agree in this, we had a conversation about a particular church that was singing certain songs that, you know, caused us to have a conversation about that. But likewise with hymns. Spend some time looking around the old hymns, and there is some questionable theology in there. Okay? But we have to look at this holistically. Hymns are wonderful. Absolutely are. But there is also some powerful and some amazing Christ-centered, God-fearing contemporary worship music out there today. Off my soapbox. But we do sometimes, and I hear this. Obviously, I'm in a prime position within the church to hear this. I don't like that song. I can't sing to that music. I don't like that style. But in saying those things, we forget that not only is it never about us. It's never about us. But this evolution of music that will go on way beyond we're not here if Christ hasn't returned, and only the Lord knows what music will look like in another 100, 200 years' time. I mean, all of us might sit there and go, ugh, don't like that. Okay? But we have to understand the evolution of Christian music is God granted. Nothing happens on this planet without his say-so. And he can use anything for his glory. But the knock-on effect of this narrowing and watering down of the contemporary Christian understanding of what true worship is and our attitudes to contemporary Christian music not only can affect our relationship to God and our journey as disciples, but it could also cause us to misguide those precious souls that we have been called to disciple as we teach them to worship God and to understand what worshiping God is all about in spirit and in truth. So what is true worship? Our first question, what is true worship? Now, I think that it's helpful, particularly in the context that we've been framing it around this emphasis around music, to lay a foundation to this question of what is true worship by recognizing the relationship worship has to praise. Worship has to praise. Now, throughout Scripture, such as in Psalm 148, which you can read through over a cup of tea later. The whole of creation is called to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This includes us as humans and also those in the spiritual realm, the heavenly host. All God's creation is called to praise Him. Scripture also tells us the forms that this praise, particularly in our context as His created humans, can take. Psalm 98:4 says we can use singing to praise God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Psalm 33:1 encourages us to shout praises to God. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. And Psalm 154 inspires us to praise God with dancing and the playing of instruments. Praise Him, Psalm 150 says, with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Now, I'm sure you will agree that this sounds a lot like what we did this morning. Though I didn't see much dancing. Why? Oh, here's another question that might get me in trouble. Why? Why don't we hear shouting to the Lord? Why don't we hear, see dancing, people dancing up and down the aisles for the Lord? Why? Why? We're so British, aren't we? We're so British. Praise the Father. Praise the Father. I mean, I've often said if Jesus was to appear right here, right now, how would we react? Oh, yeah, praise Jesus. We wouldn't. Well, I'd be flat on my face. I wouldn't see what you guys were doing. But you know, this is how we're encouraged to praise God, to praise Him. Like we were doing today with song and an instrument. Wonderful. You see, praise is a joyful recognition and response that we give to God for all the amazing and awesome things that He has done for us. It is our natural response. It should be our natural response. It is our offering of appreciation for the creation that we live in, for the warmth of the sun on a summer's day, for the roof over our heads, for His provision of jobs or benefits that put food on the table and pay the bills, and the way He cares for us and guides us through the challenges of life. Now, praising God is a wonderful thing. But the important truth to grasp is that our external praise of God, such as we have done this morning through song and instrument, is technically not worship in and of itself, but forms part of our holistic worship of God. You see, worship goes way beyond praise. It goes much deeper than praise. Worship is sacrificial in nature, where praise is often not. Praise is a momentary recognition of God's goodness. Worship is an awe-inspired sacrificial surrender to God's holiness. And like praise, worship demands, worship in its complete sense, demands everything of us, every moment of every aspect of our day throughout our entire existence, through our life. Worship is an attitude we adopt and a choice we make which goes way beyond Sunday morning. Jesus alludes to this truth in Luke 4:8 when we looked at that. Oh, what? 3 years ago, maybe? Who can remember? No? Okay. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God and him. And this is where it gives us a little clue to the true aspect of worship. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Now, we will look in a moment at the how we are to worship God as disciples, but it's important to reflect on the question, why do we? Why should we worship God? But in Paul's opening words of our passage this morning, he gives us a reason, or the reason why we should worship Almighty God. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the what? By the what, sorry? The mercies of God. The mercies of God. We worship God because of his mercies, because of his mercy. Now, within the original language, the Old and New Testaments, there are a number of words which are used to try to explain this powerful yet challenging concept of mercy. But as a summary, I'll use the Baker Encyclopedia explanation and aspects, actually, of a wonderful document by Got Questions on worship and sacrificial living. The Baker Encyclopedia says this about mercy. Mercy is, and I quote, one of the most essential qualities of God. Specifically, it designates that quality of God by which he faithfully keeps his promises and maintains his covenant relationship with his chosen people despite their unworthiness and unfaithfulness. When we think about mercy, certain words are often used in as we try to define it. Words such as kindness, goodness, grace, favor, pity, compassion, etc., etc. When we, as mere humans, consider mercy, we often view it in terms of our showing compassion to those maybe who are suffering, for those who maybe are in need or are acting on behalf of someone who is less fortunate than ourselves. From God's perspective, mercy is his showing of leniency to his rebellious human creatures, that's us, and in his giving of good gifts to us who do not deserve it. But arguably more important is the truth that God's loving mercy is the foundation of forgiveness, which he expresses through his merciful forgiveness of our sin. God himself shares this truth to Moses when he said to him in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a greater example of God's loving mercy toward us than when he came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ and sacrificed himself upon that cross. Jesus' blood, which was shed for us upon that cross, was the means through which redemption and true forgiveness could be received by us sinful humans who did not deserve it. Through our recognition and repentance of our sinful lives and by the genuine act of placing our faith in whom Jesus was and claimed to be, and in what he did for us, we can be saved. And we can live hopeful lives now on the promise of eternal life in the future. And that gift, that undeserved, merciful gift, is the reason why God deserves our complete and full worshipful devotion every moment of our day for the rest of our lives. It is that simple. It is that simple. Because I tell you, friends, if it wasn't for the mercies of God poured out upon us, his human creation, we would all still be lost. Lost without hope and be heading towards an eternal separation from God, who is the only one who can give us true life and joy through our faith in Jesus. How should we worship? Now, it has sounded like I've been picking on worship teams and Christian worship music, but I really haven't. I mean, we have a wonderful worship team here, don't we? Sung worships, yeah, I slipped up there. Terminology. We have a wonderful sung worship team here, don't we? Oh, come on, come on.
Yes, we do, Craig.
This was for you, Matt. This was for you. No, because it's giving him the opportunity to practice, you know, not allowing his ego to take control. You know, that's part of discipleship right there. You know, presented with it and rebel it, reject it in Jesus' name. Amen. But my intention has been to help reset our understanding that singing praises to God for his goodness and mercy to us forms part of our worship, just as praying forms part of our holistic worship to God, just like the preaching and our learning and study of God's word forms part of our holistic worship of Almighty God, just like our serving others, just like those who are going to serve us tea and coffee later on, that forms part of a holistic worship of God if it's done for Christ in his name. Every aspect of what we do, should be doing, forms part of our holistic worship of God. If we're doing it faithful to Jesus and in his name. But Paul challenges us further on this. Paul challenges us with the reality that true worship to God isn't just about momentary Christian activities. It's not just about serving the tea and coffee for that half hour. It's not just about the 20 minutes or so worship that our musicians get up and play. It's not just about these momentary activities, but it is a total and full sacrificial surrender of our whole lives in pursuit of bringing glory to God and him alone. Now, the reason you'll hear many, many pastors, Christians, ministers, any Christian say to him alone is often that can slip. Often, sometimes, the glory doesn't always just go to Christ alone. We see this throughout Christendom, do we not? And churches and ministers and Christians get in trouble with it all the time because they somehow have allowed themselves to become the God, the worshipped one, rather than Almighty God himself. But is this not true, the truth that Paul says in verse 1 of our passage today? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, we've already established that, to present your what? Your bodies. The bodies here is body, mind, and soul, your whole being, everything about you, to present your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our what? Spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. Worship here, the definition Paul is using here reflects this falling down before, this laying before, this bowing before an almighty God. It is a whole body, mind, and soul activity. As the Got Questions team say, the dictionary defines sacrifice as anything consecrated and offered to God, which is what we see throughout the Old Testament sacrificial system, is it not? We briefly looked at that over the last few weeks. But since Jesus has come and has become for our sake the once and for all ultimate sacrifice, praise God, what does sacrificial living look like in practice? Well, Paul helpfully tells us, or summarizes, I should say, in verse 2 of this morning's passage. In essence, we are to not be conformed to this world. To not be conformed to this world. Or if we want to break it down, we can use the explanation in 1 John 2, 15 to 16, which says this: do not love the world or the things in the world. How many people have heard that over their Christian walk? How many people still love aspects of the world? Right. Remember, sometimes God can transform aspects of our life overnight. Most of the time, it's about us getting on the bandwagon and moving forward with the Holy Spirit's help to be transformed into Christ-likeness. So there are going to be times we slip up, okay? So let's not beat ourselves up if we have slipped up. But we have to prayerfully repent and say, Lord, help me to work in that area of my life. Right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him or them. For all that is in the world, and there are three points that are made here. For all that are in the world, one, the desires of the flesh. Okay, the desires of the flesh, i.e., when we excessively eat food, when we have excessive drink, in essence, anything that appeals to our appetite. Okay? That is one. Number two, and the desires of our eyes, he says, i.e. the materialistic coveting of I want what I see. And we see this throughout culture all the time, don't we? I want that house. I'm jealous of that person having that, and I want that style of house. I want that car. I want that person's husband or wife. That's the basis of why, you know, a lot of the time, not always, why you end up with marital problems is because of the desire of the eyes. And the third part in this passage, number three, and the pride of life, i.e. any action or attitude that puffs us up and places us as God in our lives instead of Almighty God and us being his surrendered servants. For all that is in the world, verse 16 of 1 John 2, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Friends, as disciples of Jesus who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we are no longer citizens of this fallen world. We are no longer citizens of this fallen world. We are citizens of God's kingdom upon the earth that is yet to be fully established. And as such, we have the responsibility, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to live in this world as sacrificial vessels of hope, living fully for His glory, totally, and not our own. But the question remains, how do we not become conformed to this world? Well, Paul helpfully goes on in verse 2 to tell us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Church, there is no avoiding the reality that if we are serious about living sacrificially to God, then we need to live lives consumed by the Word of God. By the Word of God. Scripture is the means God has given us to learn about Him, to learn about His ways, to learn how to live righteously in this world. It is through our daily commitment to prayerfully read, study, memorize, meditate upon God's word that will produce the transformation of mind that we are called to have. And as our minds are transformed to align with God's heart, our view of this world out through those doors and our attitude in the world in which we follow will change. I sit with people. Oh, I'm going off again. I sit with people and I often ask the question, particularly if I'm sitting with someone who's having a tough time, how's your prayer life? How is your time in God's word? And you know, I can't tell you the amount of times that I get, I try to. Friends, as believers in Christ, what is more important than to be transformed into the Christ-likeness of the God in whom we serve? We allow, and I'm sorry if this touches nerves, but we allow ourselves to be in a position where I try to, but I can't. I'm too busy. Okay, what are you doing? Well, I'm working all week. Fair enough. You need to work. What are you doing in the evenings? Well, you know, I don't know. I just sit down, I get my dinner, and I just get sit in front of the box, and I'm so tired. I'm taking our children to 20,000 different activities after school, Saturday mornings, Saturday afternoons, Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons. I just can't find the time. Friends, that's down to you to change your life and your lifestyle to provide yourself the time to be able to spend in God's presence. Our pastor once said, God's not going to shout for your attention. He's waiting for you to quieten down enough to be able to step into His presence through our prayer, through our study of God's word. We are the ones that are hindering our growth, our sacrificial living. In a simplistic form, it's quite simple, isn't it? You don't have to get down deep into the depths of theology to be able to understand the reality. He says, be transformed. Live your life sacrificially. How do you do that? Spend time in God's presence, in His word. Let the word transform you from inside out. And then you'll notice that your view of the world and how you view the world will change. How you react to that person who's cut you up. Forgive me, Lord. Something I'm still working on. How you react to that person at work that's irritated you. It will start to change. How you look around the town and you see all, I don't know, I'm going to pick on the young people. Like, you see the young people causing mischief. Instead of it being, oh, look at those ruffians, it's, Lord, how do we help them? How do we open their eyes to your goodness? When you see people causing destruction in their lives who aren't believers, the compassion flows instead of, oh, look at them. It's the transformation of the mind through our willingness to be on our knees before the Lord on a daily basis. Lord, help me. Lord, I can't do anything without you. I am a sinful man, and I need you through your Holy Spirit to mold me and guide me into to be the Christ-like servant you need me to be in this world. We ask why we don't see revival. Do I have to answer that? It's because we often sometimes can just, we can come to church, tick the box, might go to the odd Bible study, but the rest of the week, well, it's sort of a bit of a sideline whilst we're getting on with the business of life. If we want to see revival, we have to place Christ first. That's not just saying, oh, I place Christ first. That is getting on our knees on a daily basis, praying for the town, praying for the church, praying for the people in our families who are not saved. And studying and memorizing and applying God's word into our life. Because through that, our perspective changes and we walk into that town. And when God says, no, I want you to go and speak to that person, it's, Lord, off, here I go. Instead of, I can't do that. Of course you can. The Holy Spirit is every and every one of you who is a believer here. Don't tell me you can't. You just need to be willing to be molded and guided and step out of the comfort zone. Well, that's blown all of the rest of that out. Let's invite the worship team up. Friends, in today's technological world, which again, some people think, oh, that's, you know, can't keep up with all of this. Actually, there's a lot of blessing that God is using in, you know, the advancements of technology. But in today's world, there is no excuse not to make spending prayerful time with God and time in His Word on a daily basis a priority. There is no, and I say this with great compassion, because listen, I'm dyslexic. I do struggle sometimes with reading extensively, and I know others in this room struggle as well. But God has made God has provided provision through Bibles that you can listen to now, that dramatize it all for you and make it exciting to listen to. That you can watch people who are dramatize the Bible. There's many ways that we can absorb God's word. But as we've seen this morning, there is so much more to worshiping God than simply singing songs, though that is an important part. Before I get sticks and things thrown at me, it is an important part of worshiping God. So as we close and we hand over to sing our praises to God, as we should, let's just quickly summarize those three points. What is true worship? Well, I've summarized it this way. It is our awe-inspired, fully sacrificial, willing surrender to die to ourselves and to commit to living to glorify God in all we do, in all we think. Why? Number two, why should we worship? Because God has shown us undeserved merciful grace, and through His loving mercy gifted us forgiveness of sins, hope, and life eternal through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And thirdly, how are we to worship? By not conforming to this world, which is achieved via help from the Holy Spirit and our prayerful commitment and pursuit to learning and applying God's word to our lives. The Lord, may our all-living, powerful God help us, and this has to be our prayer, help us to take this truth and not only apply this to our lives this week and every day from now, but into our faithful discipling of those that the Lord might give us to disciple. Because if we just teach that music is worship, then we are robbing those who are coming behind us in faith of the truth and the reality and the power and the awesomeness of what true worship is. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.